We're at the last verse in Matthew 6. It's a Sermon on the Mount. It's a little phrase, maybe, you know, whatever kind of person say on that. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I'll read the whole verse. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. If you remember this Sermon on the Mount, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ is here addressing believers, those who have an experience of the grace of God. He's speaking to his disciples. And so as far as we are concerned, it means those who have known Jesus as the Son of God and have believed that he died as a penalty for our sin and believed that he lived a life that is counted for us. And through repentance and faith, we come into a relationship with Christ that eventually brings us home to God. And that we are able to say with quiet confidence in our hearts, we are marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. I'm saying that to begin with, because the Sermon on the Mount would be almost amounting to cruelty to ask anybody to fulfill the requirements that are there if we were not the Lord's people. It is for the Lord's people. Otherwise, it is very hard to take. Now, the section we've been looking at latterly is that on worldliness. And worldliness is something that's not all that easy to describe or easy to take, because the Bible refers to the world in many ways, the world as creation, a very beautiful creation, the world and all it contains and so on. But also by worldliness we mean something else. Anything that comes between us and God, and we're inclined to think of that which is outrageous, that which is particularly bad and socially unacceptable, and we say, well, that is worldliness. Well, yes, it is. I wouldn't deny that. But worldliness is anything that will take God's place in our hearts. And it was in a positive and a negative way, if you remember. And the first one was if we are preoccupied, if the faculties of our soul, and the main ones now in action, are the affections and the mind and the will, excuse me, if they are taken over with an inordinate affection for things, and that when you're sitting here or anywhere, you're thinking about things that you want, your affection and your love is to have these things, and your will is a determination to get these things, and no one's going to stop you, then you can say, surely, that is worldliness, because it leaves no room for God. So he warns us against that. But then there's a subtle one, and one that we can all fall into very easily. And he's very gentle about this because he wants to help us. And that is when we are preoccupied with fear, anxiety, when we're wondering, will I have enough food? Will I have clothes? Will I have a job? Will I be able to pay my mortgage? Will my children be able to have the kind of living that I've been able to have? Will they be all right? And so we have these anxieties, and we can get so worried about these until we are totally preoccupied with these things and the desire for them, not in the tyrannical way where things take over, and where my house is my master, or my car is my master, or my bank account is my master, but rather that the lack of them is my desire and not God. That also is worldliness, because it eclipses God from our thinking and from our minds. And the challenge that God, our Lord and Saviour, has here is this, is that we might begin to think spiritually, to think in a spiritual way, that we are not to think as unbelievers. We are his children. And I read some part of Psalm 37. We use this verse way back in the Sermon of the Mount, verse 25 there, if you remember. I have been young, says the psalmist. I have been young and am now old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. That's a big statement. He says, this is my experience, an experience of God's people, God's children. Now, those have a true experience of the grace of God. We can say in adversity, in any difficulty, problem that comes, We have not been forsaken. Always he has been there. And our children, we are promised, shall not go begging for bread. Now that is not a recipe for inactivity or for indolence or for laziness. It is not that. But rather, it is an encouragement that we should not be preoccupied with fear and preoccupied with anxiety. In other words, commit thy way to him. Trust in the Lord and commit thy way to him. So that is really the feeling that we have, and to recognize that we are new creatures. Now we come now to a climax, and it's a strange climax, because in some commentaries it describes this climax almost like an anti-climax. Remember verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that we need and require shall be added unto you. It's very positive. When we look at that, we have to include it in this verse again this morning. And then it comes to almost a negative kind of thing. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. Don't be overwhelmed and overcome by it. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Strange verse. So verse as a child, a young person, it always puzzled me. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now then, I got three little headings here. It won't be a long time, but I hope it'll be helpful. Today, tomorrow, together. Now isn't that easy? Today, tomorrow, together. Now first of all, I have to go a little back on last Sunday, because I need it and want it for what I'm going to say about tomorrow. So first of all, we have today. What shall I do today? Now, I don't mean, where shall I go, what shall I wear, shall I eat, I'm not saying that. What shall I do, what shall I be today? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So he tells me how to regard today. And if I fill my mind in this positive way, it will really help me a great deal regarding tomorrow. So let us look at that very briefly, because we looked at it last week, if you remember. What does it mean to seek here? It means to struggle and to strive and to pursue and to be absolutely determined to seek the kingdom of God. Now the kingdoms of this earth are very powerful, very enticing, and very attractive. Of course they are attractive, or else there wouldn't be any temptation to us. But he said, be determined to say no to the things of the kingdoms of the earth, whatever they can be, even dressed in the pseudo kind of evangelicalism. They can be dressed in anything, even as an angel of light and a minister of righteousness. Satan will go that far. So look out for the kingdoms of this earth, and seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, what are the things we seek? When we become Christian, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is within us. We belong. That is, we've come to an experience of the grace of God. I mentioned earlier on, we've been awakened by the Holy Spirit. We responded to the grace of God. We have the sweet experience of the forgiveness of sins. We know that we're dressed in the righteousness of Christ. We know we have a place in heaven. The kingdom of God is within. So I'm able to say, where's my home? That's a difficult one for me on this earth, because I can't really say, I don't really belong anywhere. Where I was born, I have only a vague memory of it. Where I was brought up, part of my life, only vague memories. And then I wandered about in different churches. This is where I've been the longest. Where's my home? I think I told you once, a kind of a nightmare experience I had once. I was preaching in North Wales, in Bangor, and I'd not been to Canaan, and I didn't want to go there because I didn't know how I'd feel, you know. And a friend said, go on, he said, well, I'll take you there. And I stood outside our house. It used to be a shop, it was a house now. And I was there 3/4 of an hour. I knew no one. Not a soul. Not a person. I looked intently in the faces of all people to see if there, somewhere in the center of their faces, on their noses and their eyes, would I recognize anybody? No. Not a soul. And sometimes when I walk about the town, I'm just wishing that somebody might say, hey, and call me by my name. Because nobody ever does. Nobody ever does. It's almost like a Rip Van Winkle kind of experience. It was an awful kind of thing. And then the reality came to me. My home is glory. My people are the people of God. So yours. Your home is not Cardiff. This our mine. It is our temporary residence. Our home is an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. And our people are the people of God from every corner of the earth, different languages, different peoples, and what have you. We belong to them. The kingdom of heaven of God is within you. We are told also to work for it. A church is an aspect, only an aspect, of the kingdom of heaven on earth. And one church is a branch of that aspect. But we can only be in one place at a time. And so if God has placed us in the church, we then have to do the seeking and the striving for the prosperity of the kingdom of God here in this church. It is our duty and our privilege and our responsibility. The kingdom of God is also seeking the King of heaven. More of Jesus would I know. More about Jesus would I know. Object of my first delight, Jesus crucified for me. Delighting him, wanting him, seeking him, reading the scriptures, praying and living for him, walking with him and being in his presence. That's seeking the kingdom of God. And then one day, an abundant entrance shall be ministered to us. We are fussed around. We are comforted by a little group of angels. We'll be ministered into the kingdom, the everlasting kingdom of God, and God himself shall meet us. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Makes sense. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That is the righteousness. We know that when we came to Jesus Christ, we're in this position where we can able to say, my unrighteousness is pinned or nailed to the cross, and his righteousness or his life, it covers me. So I've been made clean, and I'm covered in the imputed, put righteousness of Christ. But then I live in this earth, and so there's such a thing also. I'm in this body. That is the imparted righteousness. So I seek to be righteous as well. I seek to be godly. And so expect men and women who are in Christ to be godly men and women, and men and women of grace. So we are forever learning and forever growing. Yet all the time, our position is perfect, but our progress is something that goes on. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then leave the additions to God. We are his children. We belong to him. So he says to those who do that, don't be preoccupied. That's what take no thought means here. Take no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for itself. For sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Leave God to do the additions. Now the second, that's today. Do that today. Tomorrow. We do think about tomorrow. And there is a sensible kind of preparation we have to do. The Bible is not an intelligent in its attitude saying, well, don't even think about paying your rent, don't even think about tomorrow, in that foolish kind of way. There are normal things that we prepare for, things that we have to do. He's saying, tomorrow in the sense of that I'm worried to death about tomorrow. That is what he's talking about. So that I'm preoccupied with tomorrow. Sensible provisions are different things. So take no thought for tomorrow. For tomorrow will take for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So what is he asking me to do? He says, today, don't take on board tomorrow's worries. Isn't that sensible? Aren't today's enough? And grace for today enough? The children of Israel, apart from the Sabbath, had manna for the day. I'm sure many of them would like to collect manna for a week or for a fortnight and make a good job of it. But they had manna for today. I've often wondered in the time of the martyrs, you know. I'm sure that many a person would love to have had grace for martyrdom 2 or 3 years before they're martyred, that they might know that it'll be all right. But they were not given that grace until they required it. You know, today is the day, and today's grace is today's fresh bread And it's a today's grace. That's how it is. So he says, for the Christian, don't take on today the worries of tomorrow. Why? Because it has disadvantages. And here they are. Let me name a few that I tried to work out. Tomorrow is the future. It's not tomorrow. Today is Sunday. It's not Monday or Tuesday, but it's all the Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, Fridays, Saturdays, Sundays, weeks, months, years. It's the future. That's the tomorrow we're talking about here. So he says, first of all, fretting about the future is a waste of time. Because the events very often that you worry most about may never happen. And you say to yourself, all that worry. I've worried all that. And I've carried that on my little shoulders all these years. And it never happened. How stupid. God says, in any case, you know, if things come, I'll tell you what I'll do with those. But today, you deal with today. You seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and let me do all your mathematical sums regarding your needs and so on. Let me do the additions and leave the future to me. Take no thought for it. Because if you're going to be worried today about tomorrow, you get nothing out of today. And the things that you're worried about may never happen anyway. That's one reason. Here's another. Tomorrow will bring with it tomorrow's grace. Is that lovely? Whatever may happen to me tomorrow, and I don't know, things can happen like that, can't they? All goes well, week in, week out, year in, year out. Suddenly, it doesn't rain, but it pours. And a day comes, and you say, I never thought I'd come to a day like this. But you enter a day like that. But as you enter that day, you're given grace for that day. Listen to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, by the Apostle Paul. There hath no temptation, no trial, no affliction, no event. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Nothing will happen to you that hasn't happened before to other people. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Of course he is. Think within your heart now of the faithfulness of God. The Lord is good, and he knoweth them that trust in him. A stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. There hath no trial, affliction, temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted or tried above what you are able to bear, but will also, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that he might be able to bear it. Now look at that, he's saying. Now look, God, here's a new one. Nobody has suffered like I've suffered. Of course they have, says God. I could show you in the gallery of suffering that you have no idea about. But this is a lot. I agree with you. It's a great deal. But I tell you this. This happens in a fallen world. Well, what shall I do? Well, look at me, says God. I'm faithful. You're my child. Do you think I shall forsake you? In any valley of affliction or the valley of the shadow, do you think I shall forsake you? Or do you think I'll see the sons or the children of the righteous go begging? Not at all. I am with you. And will show you a way that you'll be able to escape and be above your sorrows. And you'll be able to bear it. So don't worry about tomorrow. Whatever tomorrow may bring. Then the third one is worrying. Do you worry? Have you ever worried? I'm not going to ask any to show me, but I wonder if there's anybody here who can say, I have never, ever worried in my life. Well, if you'd ask me, have I worried? I'd have to put my hand up and say, yes, I have worried. Where does worry go wrong? When it takes over. All right? When it takes over. When it eclipses God. We worry. It's a natural thing to do. Now, worrying, what does it do? Now, let us see the value of worry. Will worrying about, let's just pretend that tomorrow, that is going to be a difficult day. And I say, well, today, at 1 o'clock, I'm going to start worrying. Don't talk to me. Don't come near to me. Don't mention. Don't come into the room. Leave me alone. I'm worrying about tomorrow. Don't mention meals to me. Don't mention going to bed to me. I'm worrying about tomorrow. Now, will that worry change anything? Not one iota. Will it? It will not change anything. Now, I'm not saying be careless and thoughtless. I don't mean being irresponsible. But you know, worry empties our hearts of the comforts of God. So if I am worried, say, Lord, I'm getting worried about tomorrow. I say, now look, I'm in tomorrow. I'm in your morrows. I'm in your future. I hold the key to the unknown, not you. And I am there. Yes, be concerned, but don't be overcome with worry. Then there's a fourth. It is enough to face the burden of the day rather than take the burdens of tomorrow, and to acquit ourselves well, whether it was an easy day or a difficult day, whatever it was, we are able to say at the end of the day to God, O Lord, thou doest all things well. It wasn't an easy day by any stretch of the imagination. But all I can say, Lord, I have learned with Paul, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content, because I was not left alone, and thou doest all things well. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Then lastly, together. Well, worry. Now, in many of the books I looked at, and I glanced at a few, they said something very interesting. It's as if worry could be personified. We'll do it for the sake of just describing it. As if Mr. Worry should come up these steps here and join my side. He said, do you know me? I've met you before. I said, I'm quite familiar with you. And he's by my side. And he said, what should we worry about today? He says, I got a list of 55 things you can worry about. And he's kind of going up my mind. Worry about this, worry about that, worry about the other, and so on. Now, worry has a strange power. It has the ability to come back when you told it to go. When you say, I am not going to worry. I refuse to worry. He comes on this side and says, what about this worry? I am not going to worry. So he comes behind me and shouts in both my ears, says, worry about that then. I am not going to worry. And he comes in front of me, what about this worry then? And I say, I am not going to worry. Worry has the ability to cling. That's what one writer put. It has the ability to cling. So what shall I do? Now consider the positive statements of our Lord. Verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? You're more than a bird, and you're more than a person, you're a child of God. Verse 30, so shall he not much more clothe you. Verse 32, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. He's not being careless at all. Verse 33, all these things shall be added unto you, and the addition shall be mine. And he tells us this. Why? Because he cares for me. So what's he going to say to me? As Mr. Worry comes in, he says, now listen, he says, let's tackle him together. Yes, Lord. Let's tackle him together. So let's get our principles right, says our Lord. Let us begin with the Sermon on the Mount in toto, all of it. How are we going to go through the Sermon on the Mount in this life? Let me give you some of the words that the Holy Spirit gave to the Apostle Paul in Philippians. He says, work out your own salvation. That is the ramification, the implications of your salvation, your sanctification. That is how you should behave, how a saved man should behave. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That is, work out, how should I behave? What should I do? What should I take on board? Now, how do I go about it? It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So I can say to Mr. Worry, I know that I do not need to worry. God says, good, and I'll give you the will not to. Together, we do it. Essential. Don't try it on your own, not even as a Christian. Together, we do it. You exercise the presence of God. Let me read you a few verses. Here is one. Know that the righteous are not forsaken. Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. The eternal God is thy refuge. Oh, look at this. The eternal God is thy refuge. Do you know the rest of it? And underneath are the everlasting arms. You're going in for an operation, and underneath are the everlasting arms. You go into a difficult situation, and underneath are the everlasting arms. You're saying, I'm holding you. I'm holding you tight. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him. Do you know the rest? Why should I cast all my care upon him? For he careth for you. Have you met people sometimes? You talk to them and they ask how you are, and you're telling them, and they're not listening to you. They're not a bit interested. Have you had that experience? And then you begin, you stop and you talk about something else and they haven't even noticed. They're not interested. There are other people very different. But God is always the same, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And here again, in Hebrews 13, verse 5, based on Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So he said to God, Lord, I think I don't want you. No, he says, you have no choice. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But Lord, I want to sin. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Come now, walk with me. Be strong, says Deuteronomy, and of good courage, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. He won't let thee down. We work it out together. Many verses, but here this last one. Psalm 23, here I am. I'm entering a valley. I've never been in this valley before. Its sides are dark and steep. It's an enemy. It's a horrible valley. It's the valley of the shadow of death. But I've got to go that way. And if the Lord tarries, we all have to go that way. And I look at it, and I can't charge into it and say I enjoy going to that valley. No. But why am I not afraid? The Lord is my shepherd. Even though I walk to the valley of the shadow of death, listen to it, I will fear no evil on each side of me. I will fear no evil. How is that? For thou art with me. It doesn't say, now go on your own there. I've been with you all your life. Go on your own. No. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Jeremiah, who suffered a great deal, wrote these words in the book of Lamentations. He says, his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And then it's in a hymn. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. See, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. And because of that, we're able to say, take no thought for the morrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy goodness, thy mercy, as thy blessing upon these few words, that we might live for thee, for thy name's sake. Amen.